I don't know how many of you know David. So David is our wonderful speaker today, and I know God's got some good things to say. Lord, I just praise you for David. I praise you for the preparation that he's put in. I praise you for the words that you've given him. I just pray that you'll be with him, that you'll speak clearly, and that each one of us will hear from you out of the mouth of David this morning. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Wonderful. So I'm just delighted to be able to share from the Word this morning. I'm so grateful for the invitation. Thank you. Most of the preparation, well, the last minute preparation was done over a couple of hours around the table with Leslie last night, which we changed just about everything. But that's okay. Fresh revelation is always good at the last minute. And I love Sherlock Holmes stories. Do you like them? Yeah, I've got a quick one for you here. Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. Are you with me so far? After a good meal and a bottle of wine, they lay down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke up, nudged his faithful friend and said, "Watson, I want you to look up at the sky and tell me what you see." So Watson said, "Well, I see millions and millions of stars." Sherlock said, "And what does that tell you?" After a minute or so of pondering, Watson started to wax lyrical. He said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, whatever that means, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, thank you, I suspect that we have a beautiful day today. So what does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for about half a minute and then said, "Watson, you idiot, somebody has stolen our tent." Anyway. So I'm going to read a passage from John chapter 6. Hopefully it's going to come up back on the screen there in a moment. And just pick out a couple of points. I'm going to do it in two parts. We've got a section of scripture first, and then we're going to pray together. And then another, if we have time. I'm watching the clock. It's wrong, but anyway. So let's read, if you've got your Bibles there, share with me in John chapter 6, would you? I'm going to read the first 13 verses. From verse 6 until 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. And when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down, and about 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So this is a well-known passage which has at its center an incredible moment, an amazing miracle. It involved a huge gathering of people. It's the only miracle recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, and only John gives the explanation or interpretation. It had been a long day in which Jesus had totally given himself to the crowd, preaching, lifting the burdens of so many people, tired people, healing the sick, blessing the children. So he and his disciples were no doubt very hungry and tired from the endless demands of that crowd. So Jesus slips up the mountainside, but the people continue to follow him. But Mark's account tells us that nevertheless, Jesus felt compassion for the people, as they seemed to him like sheep without a shepherd, a long way from the words of the Psalm of David, the green pastures and still waters, with someone to restore their souls. Matthew's account tells us that it began to get late and his disciples suggested he send the people away so they could go in the villages and buy food for themselves. Jesus, the good shepherd, will never dismiss those who are hungry and thirsty. And as the crowd gathered around Jesus, he used that moment to test Philip's faith with that question: where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? So Philip's calculating mind kicks into gear as he begins to reckon the cost. He comes to a quick conclusion that the expenditure is way beyond the budget. We don't have sufficient funds for everyone to even have a bite of food. It's impossible. It can't be done. Andrew goes a little bit further to search for the solution. He doesn't look at what can't be done, but at the very little that can be done. And then he brings this boy to Jesus, who has 5 small loaves of coarsely ground barley and a couple of fish in his basket, and asks another question: but how far will they go among so many? Here's the thing. Philip only sees impossibilities. And yet, think about this. He's standing in the presence of the limitless Son of God. Isn't that amazing? The one who put the stars into space, hung the planets in order, and holds them there by his outstretched arm. Who made something beautiful out of a barren nothingness in creation. Nothing impossible to the one who was in the beginning with God, who was God. John 1:14 tells us he was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We should not forget this is Jesus who raised the dead, healed the sick, the one who walked on water. And we should never forget he's the one who lives in us. Andrew lacks this same understanding. He thinks as man and not as God, as Jesus once chided his fellow disciple Peter. The thing is this: you may find yourself in a situation that seems impossible. This morning, take heart. With all things, with God, all things are possible. What do we sing every week, nearly? It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. How's it go? It may look like you're surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how we fight our battles with faith. This is how we fight our battles day by day. This is how we fight our battles. Isn't that true? Why do we sing that? Because it's true, and it stirs up something within us to remember that the God of creation lives in us. Psalm 23 we often use as a comforting psalm, don't we? But I want to tell you it's a psalm of victory. Because right in the center of that psalm, it tells us that in the presence of our enemies, he prepares a table for us. When does he prepare that table? When we're in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that just like God? Isn't that God? We're all waiting for everything to be wonderful. We want to just get out of this situation, but God says, no, take a look. Look around you. You'll find me there. You'll find me there. In the presence of our enemies, a table of fellowship, a table of life, a table of victory for you and I. In the Old Testament, we see that David went to the stronghold in times of trouble. When he was surrounded by his enemies, he looked for God and found him in the stronghold, that place of communion with God. Philip and Andrew didn't quite understand that impossible situations are not solved by how much we have in our wallets and purses. That's a relief. Nor by how adequate our bank account or how large our assets. Here's another thing. Impossibilities are opportunities to exercise our faith. We all love the faith chapter, don't we, in Hebrews 11. It talks about the saints of old, Enoch. It talks about David, Noah, Abraham, and all the exploits they did by faith. And if you read Hebrews 11, it goes, by faith they did this, by faith they did this, by faith. And then all of a sudden it's without faith. What? Guess what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Opportunity to exercise that faith. So Jesus turns to the young lad. He doesn't have much, and what he has, well, it's not the best. It's the food of the poor. Bread made from barley, not from wheat, and probably just a few tiny sardines. But what he has is enough, since the surrender of that child and the compassion of the Savior are all that was needed for that miracle to happen. What a moment that was. And you may think you don't have much to offer. Listen, the message of the gospel is this: whatever age we are, whatever education we have or have not had, whatever our background, God can and he will use us if we make all we have available to him. He will take it. He will take what's in your hand. As you offer that to him, he will multiply it and the miracle will come. Is that the truth of God? Does that sound like God? He'll multiply what's in our hand. Moses had a staff in his hand. David had a slingshot in his, and look what happened. Do you remember the story of the widow's mite? When Jesus shows the disciples of all the people giving their offering, their tithes and offerings, guess who he showcased? Not those who were giving out of their wealth, but the very old widow who gave from her poverty. Jesus showcased that, and he said, look at that. As if he was saying, look, this is how the kingdom will be built, by those who give everything they have, however small, and I will multiply it to build my work. I had the privilege of going to Uganda with Tear Fund a few years back, and it was in the Sunday service, and they had an offering, and the way they did it was that people would come forward with a physical offering. There wasn't a lot of cash around in that village. So most of the offering was produce from the land. They would bring whatever that was, beans, corn. A long queue of people, and I watched them. At the end was this small, bent-over, archetypal widow lady. And she came forward with her offering. You know what it was? A single egg. That's all she had. Be encouraged. Jesus chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors to be his disciples. The ones who we would probably not choose. He didn't choose the best of the best. But ordinary people who began something that turned the world upside down. That's you and I if we're prepared to give God just what we have in our hands. I'm hoping the film clip, will that work, Andy? Excellent. This is about a Tear Fund film about a young girl who gave what she was good at.
My name is Bethany and I'm always 7 years old and I love raising money for Tear Fund. I was walking to church and I saw these people dressed up in like fairy costumes and cat ears and stuff like that. And I said, what are they doing? And Daddy said, they're fundraising. And I said, could I do some fundraising? Well, that week I saw on internet Yasmin's story, because she was caught up in the food crisis. So I said, why don't I raise for Yasmin? Because she was the same age as me. I wanted to give her food because I felt really sad for her.
And what are you doing to raise the money, Beth? I'm running 5K and hoping to make it to the street. And so far I've raised £640 and I might raise any more.
In the beginning I wanted to raise £270 because that's how much it had to be Yasmin's family, but I actually raised £1,700. Children can do it, adults can do it, teenagers can do it, whatever age you can do it. And you could also make a real difference to some families that we would really appreciate if you did that. Now I've done that sponsored run, I feel like I want to do another one next year, something like climb a mountain.
That, don't you? What are you going to do? Oh, 5K run. Okay. Next year, mountain. But she just gave what she loved to do and what she had the talent for. She could run. So she did it. Wonderful, isn't it? I want us to pray together just a few minutes. I'm not finishing yet. So. So this should come up on the screen. And if you feel you could pray this with me, because it's really important, then please join in. Lord, I confess that sometimes I feel inadequate to meet the crowd of needs that surround me. I feel that the loaves I have are so small, so few. How far will they go among so many? Yet I know that you manifest your mighty power through the weak things of this world. Help me to see I don't need the adequate bank account Philip recommended or the abandoned assets. All I need is to place what I have in your hands. Give me the faith to know what I give, no matter how small the loaves or how few the fish. Bless them, multiply them, use them for your glory and the good of others. Amen. Amen. A good prayer. I'm going to read another piece of scripture in the same chapter there from verse 35. From verse 30. This picks up at verse 32. So I'll just give a preliminary verse, then we'll kick into this one. So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And on the screen, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I say to you, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." "I am the bread of life," says Jesus. Some years ago, we sold up our home as a family and we up sticks to respond to a call from God and to seek a great adventure that God had for us in New Hampshire, in America, in the USA. And there are so many things that will always remain in our memories from that time we were there, which was life-changing for us. One of these things was Anderson's Bakery. It was situated in the town of Center Harbor where we live. Justin, come on, stop crying in the back there. I know you want to go there. We'll never forget the many times we travelled up the dirt track from the lakeside where we were living at that time. And as we approached the bakery, we could wind down those windows and just smell and take in this tantalising smell of freshly baked bread. Is there anything like it? It seemed that I was convinced that my car at that time had developed a sense of smell. Because it seemed when we approached that bakery, every time the steering wheel just veered to the left, every time, uncontrollably. And we'd end up in the parking lot and up the counter there ordering this loaf of these wonderful bread. And I was trying not to catch the eyes of my sons, Justin and Daniel, at that time, who were like this. Because they were looking at the cookies and looking at me going, "Cookies, Dad, cash, cookies." And so we bought some cookies and the lady behind the counter liked the boys, so they always put in an extra couple. It was irresistible. We were not alone, as many folks like us responded to that call of the smell of fresh baked bread. Suddenly feeling hungry, their mouths watered at the aroma from this small bakery. And that's what happened when the bread of heaven came down and offered himself to the people. They came from miles around, hoping that some small crust of something good would fall their way. When Jesus returned to heaven, he left that recipe for his life in the scriptures, and he sent his spirit with that same blend, that same kneading of the ingredients, with that same aroma to fill the earth that we live in now. Think about it. How privileged we are as his people to have his written word, our Bibles, with those inherited promises, the covenants, the teachings of Jesus, the epistles, etc., all written down for our benefit, and they're preserved for subsequent generations, for our children and our children's children. And we also have received the incarnate word, the living Jesus, the bread of life, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells. We have knowledge of both the recipe and the bread. And we offer both to a starving and hungry generation. So here's a recipe book, Paul Hollywood. I expect you've all digested this. Sorry about the pun. It's full of recipes. There's some good ones in here. Well, don't like that one. Crumpets were okay. Garlic and pink peppercorn lamb. Okay. You begin to salivate just a bit, don't you? He's the master baker. We've seen him on television. And this is great, but it's only part of the whole picture. The real value of this book must be in leading to the final outcome of delicious, irresistible, sweet-smelling bread. Otherwise, it's just a book. In smelling the bread, the soul instinctively is reminded of the hunger it has been repressing for so long. Isn't it amazing how we don't even feel hungry till we go in the baker's? And we think, yeah, I'm hungry. I've been missing that. The smell entices our soul to taste, and the taste entices us to eat. That's what it says in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For us, it's brought us to the fullness of relationship with both Jesus and his Father. We have tasted and seen that he is good. Our life is now found in him. We have found the place of abiding in him. It's what we have freely received, and so we freely offer to the world. 2 Corinthians says this, an amazing verse. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So our lives show and express the knowledge of who he is and who we are. Think about this, though. What do our lives actually say if we never spoke? What do they say about who we are and who our God is? How much of the gospel would be understood by the people around us just by how we live? It's a challenge, isn't it? Albert Schweitzer, when he asked the missionary, was asked why he wanted to go to Africa as a missionary. He simply said it's because he wanted his life to be a sermon. His life was heard by millions. But let me finish this morning. Just about going to make it, Paul. Maybe. Let me just finish with a story about another missionary whose life was never heard by millions. He was an English missionary in India whose mission board required him to keep detailed financial accounts, for which he had to be a skilled at double entry bookkeeping. The trouble is, he wasn't. He had no accounting or business background. He just had his calling to be a missionary. His balances were always wrong. The separate accounts, which were supposed to be kept separate, often became mixed, and so the mission board released him, unfit for the mission field, they concluded, when in truth he was only unfit for bookkeeping. He left, no one knew where he went. The story goes that years later, a woman missionary visited a remote village to introduce the native people of that country to Jesus. He told them of his kindness, of his love for the poor, how he went to their homes to eat with them, how he visited them when they were sick, how he fed the hungry, how he healed the sick, how he bound up the brokenhearted, how the children loved him. And the eyes of the listening people suddenly lit up and their faces began to glow. And one of them said, "We know him. We know him well. He's been living here for years." And when they took her to see him, it was the man who years earlier had been dismissed by the mission board. He'd settled there to do his work, far away from the tyranny of bookkeeping. He visited the sick, he tended their needs, he nursed their wounds, he brought food and water to the infirm. When cholera broke out in the village, he went from home to home to do what he could to help. Well, here's a thought. If someone came to your neighborhood and began to describe Jesus, would anyone hearing that description say, "Oh, we know him or her, they've lived here for years"? What a challenge that is. Oh, that our lives would be filled with Jesus, the bread of life, that would draw others to him. Many don't even realize how hungry they are until they smell that freshly baked bread of the gospel, which brings to life the longing for reality. The conclusion that what we have is all right and it's good, but it's not really what we're looking for, and it doesn't fill the chasm in our hearts. Let us know the bread of life ourselves. Let's give off the aroma of Jesus and freely offer what we have received. Here's a parting thought before we pray. Here's another story. And there's several versions of this. This is a short one. After Jesus had returned to heaven, the angels gathered around and asked him, "How did you leave things on earth, Jesus?" He said, "I left things in good shape." And they said, "Well, what was your plan?" "Well, I left things in the hands of 12 good men." The angels were astonished. 12? Men? Do you have another plan? There is no other plan. It's just you and I. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? If you can, would you stand with me? And we're going to close the service. Thank you for listening this morning. The children, especially if you've been here throughout, thanks. A special thanks for you. Father, give us the living bread of Jesus. Help us to, Lord, take it for ourselves and let it be a sweet smelling savour of your grace and mercy and salvation. Lord, I was going to say that's all we ask, but that is what we ask this morning. That, Lord, when people look at our lives, they would see you, Jesus. Just something of you, Jesus. Whether we say anything or not, and our words will be important as we introduce them to your wonderful scripture. But let them see something in us which points to you. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to close service right now in about 1.5 minutes, according to this digital clock. How did I work that one out? Think about it. Oh, the clock is off the wall. Right. Just kidding. If you'd like to chat, maybe you've never met the bread of life, we would love to introduce him to you. It will change your life. You will never be the same. Maybe you've been away and you haven't smelt that bakery smell recently and you want to come back. We'd love to pray with you, love to spend time with you and talk about Jesus. Thanks so much. Amen.
So I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team if they'll come forward, please. Thank you, David. Bless you, bro. It's good to taste the bread of life, isn't it? Good to taste the bread of life. If anything David said or anything that's happened in the service, if you felt surrounded, if you feel you need more of the bread of life, if you feel you need to be more of the bread of life, our prayer ministry team are available. Please come forward as we sing the song and finish our service. Thank you, brother.